of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Well, if you have your Bibles, open them to two places, please. Matthew chapter 6, we'll be there in a few minutes. And then Exodus chapter 3, where we were last Sunday. I also want to say it's great to see one of our elders, Rex Jones, here this morning. It's great to have you here, Rex. And just continue to pray for his testing coming up this week. And I would just ask on his behalf, he probably won't tell you this, but just keep your conversations brief with him because he's having a very difficult time speaking. Well, I want to just pick up on the heels of where we finished last week and try to share some closing thoughts on this whole big topic of being bold followers of Jesus. As I shared with you last week, I truly believe that God created every one of us, to play a specific part in His redemptive mission in this world. And I really mean that. I believe He created every one of us, every one of you, to play a key role somewhere, somehow, in His redemptive plan in this world. Now, what I want to do this morning at the beginning to follow up with that statement that I just made is to, first of all, say that when I make statements like that, it's not my intention to stress any of you out. I got some emails and calls this week from people going, you know, Phil, I heard what you said. I really want that to be true of my life, but what in the world do I do now? I mean, I want to be part of God's mission. Am I supposed to quit my job and become, you know, a pastor or what? So here's what I want to say to you this morning. For the majority of people, the role that God wants you to play in His mission will not be your day job. It will be something different. Now, there are a few people that God will call out of whatever field they're in, and He'll ask them to take a separate step. But for most people, that will not be the case. God's plan and His purpose for you in all of that will not be your day job. It will be in addition to your day job. Now, there are people all over the world who are followers of Christ who work in all different industries, who have their job, but in addition to their job, they have a greater purpose in life. And while we may know them for their job, whether it's a top executive or someone like that, they are actually living for a purpose far greater than their 8-to-5. You know, one person that immediately comes to mind is the singer Bono with U2. You know, his day job is musician, but that's not what he's living for. If you've ever seen him interviewed, he will tell you, I love music and I enjoy doing that, but I use that to really fund and support the reason that I'm living, and that is to eliminate world hunger. That's what God has put on his heart to do. And so he has organizations all up and down Africa and other parts of the world that he's pouring himself into to try to help eradicate world hunger. Now, we have to have a day job, but our day job is just our life provision. And here I think is where the problem comes in, is when we get that confused and think that our day job is our life purpose. I want you to hear this really, really closely, because if we can start to get this, I think it'll help for a lot of us to remove that stress and that burden of, man, am I you know, my job isn't really satisfying, Phil. I don't get a big bang out of doing what I do every day, so am I missing God's will for my life? And we tend to begin to really get worried and anxious about missing God's will for us. You see, the problem is in our world, in our time, this is true especially of men, we define ourselves by what we do. Now, men, we struggle with this more than anybody. Tell me something, men. When you meet another guy for the first time and you're doing the small talk thing, I can't talk today. When you're chatting with a guy and you're within the first 2 minutes of that conversation, what question will always come up between two guys? Yeah, what do you do for a living? Where do you work? Why is that, guys? It's because, again, especially for men, we've learned to define ourselves by what we do. But here's what we need to understand as Christian men, and for women too. God is constantly trying to show us that He has a life purpose for us that is bigger than our career. It's bigger than our occupation. Now, the world teaches us to focus on our life provision, but God wants us to learn to focus on our life purpose first. Okay, let's go back just a little bit in the slides. Let's go back to Matthew 6, 25. I want you to see this. Matthew 6, 25. These are the words of Jesus. He said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear." Now those are important things, aren't they? It's pretty important that we have a job, that we can make money, so that we can have food to eat, so that we can have a place to live, so we can have clothes to wear. Jesus says, don't worry about those things. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Verse 31, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Watch this, for the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He's acknowledging these things are important. Your job is important. Having money to buy food and clothes and so on is important. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God. Seek. Now, two important words there. Seek. We have to want it. We have to want to pursue it. And then, first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, Jesus said very pointedly here in this statement that the pagans are the ones who run after all these things and put them first. And Jesus is trying to show us that there should be a marked difference between the pagans and His followers, between what pagans run after and what His followers run after. One of the biggest mistakes we make in life is that we pursue our provision instead of pursuing our purpose. We pursue our provision like crazy, don't we, church? I mean, we just do. We talked about it last week. It's about climbing the ladder. It's our whole focus if we're not careful. Now, I'll interject this very quickly. I think Christians should do well on their job. I think Christians should be the best employees in the company. I don't think anybody should outwork you. I think you should take shorter breaks than other people. I think you should be a little bit early for your job. Stay a few minutes late if you need to. Just because Jesus said, seek first my stuff and not the worldly stuff, doesn't mean He's giving you permission to show up an hour late for work every day because you're having your devotions. Because that would contradict other scripture where He tells us to work hard for our masters as though we were working directly for Him, as though He was the one watching us during the day and not our boss. But I'm adding this little bit into the front of the message today as a response to all the comments and questions that I got this week after last week's message. And by the way, I know a lot of you start your emails with, Phil, I'm sorry to bother you. I know you're busy. Yes, I'm busy, but I'm your pastor. I care about you, okay? I love to hear from you. I love to be a part of what God is doing in your life. So contact me anytime. And if it's past midnight, contact Sandy anytime in there. So we pursue, we've got to begin to change this mindset of, instead of pursuing our provision first, to pursue our purpose instead. And I'll tell you, when you chase your purpose, your provision will be provided. Your life provision is how you make a living. Your life purpose is how you make a life. Does that make sense? You see, when I get to the end of my life, I want to be able to stand before God and say, Father, I finished the work you sent me to do. Instead of saying, I didn't even know what the work was. I mean, God, look at, I had a great career and I was busy doing all this and providing for my family. God said, well, did you finish the work I sent you to do? I didn't know I had one. None of us want to be in that boat, do we? Surely not. So I want to be able to say with Paul, I've run my course. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I've done what I was asked to do. Now, when you discover that, when you begin to discover the difference between pursuing your life purpose and pursuing your life provision, it will be one of the greatest joys and one of the greatest reliefs in your life. You will find what it is that you're here for. Now, this will not happen by Wednesday night. This is something that God will unfold in your life as you follow Him day by day, being faithful right where He has you now, but always saying, God, continue to show me why I'm here. Continue to show me what my real purpose is on this planet. He will continue to unfold all of that for you. But it will bring you the greatest joy. And I want to tell you this, it will also bring fear. It'll bring fear. Especially in those moments, like we talked about last week, those burning bush moments, where God begins to maybe change the course of your life in some way. Again, it doesn't mean you're going to leave your job to do something else. You may eventually, but you probably won't. But when God begins to unfold that purpose for your life, that bigger thing that He's put you here for, it'll not only bring joy, but it'll make your heart start to race a little bit faster, and you'll begin to get afraid a little bit. And I want to tell you, that's okay. That's normal. In fact, it's a good sign that you're on the right path, if you get a little scared by what God's asking you to do. I remember when mine started to unfold years ago, and God began to speak to me and say, you know, just this is sort of the 30,000 foot view. We could talk a lot about the details of what happened, but God began to say to me, Phil, my church is broken, and I want to use you to help fix it in some small way. And immediately I started getting nervous. And I said, God, I think you've got the wrong person. I run a computer business. I haven't even been to seminary. Why in the world would you be talking to me about this? But over and over again, God kept impressing this on my heart. Phil, I want to use you in the church to help fix this problem. And so I began to give excuses to God. Actually, in my mind, they were reasons. Because I'm a very logical thinker, and so I was actually trying to help God out by saying, God, listen, let me share with you why this is illogical, why this is not a good idea. And I could name 10 other people right now who would do a better job at this. And so I would reason with God. That's not what He said when He said, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. I was giving excuses. That's what I was doing. And what we need to know is, we're stalling God's purpose when we give excuses. We're limiting the dimensions, the scope of what He wants to do through us. And so before any of us can fulfill the God mission for our life purpose, we've got to get rid of the excuses. Now, turn back to Exodus chapter 3. Let's jump into this real quickly. Last week we saw that God appeared to Moses and first of all, you know, he said to Moses, remember we talked about this, I've heard the cry of my people. I've seen their suffering. I've come down to rescue them. He was speaking in first person. And then in the very next verse, he switched to second person. He switched to second person and he said, Now you go. I'm sending you to deliver the people. Now, where we stopped last week was right before Moses started giving excuses. And I want to share a few of these with you quickly this morning to see if maybe you can identify with some of them. The first excuse in Exodus 3:11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" In other words, he was saying, "God, I'm not qualified to do this. Who am I?" You ever feel that way? Ever feel inadequate for what God's asking you to do? Listen, we need to remember, Moses was 80 years old at this point. He'd spent 40 years being trained in Egypt to be the next Pharaoh. He had spent the next 40 years in the wilderness herding sheep. God is calling an 80-year-old man to go up against what was at that time in history the world's most powerful army. An 80-year-old man. Moses is standing there with his legs shaking, saying, "God, I am not qualified for this task. This is way too big for me." And I want to tell you something this morning. If you feel adequate, your mission's not big enough. God will never call you to something that you can do yourself. If He does, it's not a God thing. If you feel adequate, your mission is not big enough. Because the whole thing is God wants to get credit through you. And if you can do it on your own, God's not really needed, is He? He wants to get the credit through you. Verse 12, how did God answer? God simply said, "I'll be with you." Well, that's kind of a brief answer, isn't it? And yet, I'll tell you, it's one of the most powerful statements we could ever hear God say. God didn't give him all kinds of explanations. He didn't tell him how it was all going to work out. Moses said, "God, who am I? There's no way I can do this, God. I'm too small for this task. I'm too old. I'm too inadequate." God said, "I'll be with you." Listen, if you're only doing things that you think you can accomplish, then you haven't discovered your life's purpose yet. God will always call us to things that are too big for us to do. Second excuse, verse 13. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" And Moses was in a sense here saying, "I'm spiritually unfit, God. I don't know enough about you to really be able to pull off this mission." See, we think at this point that Moses had this deep relationship with God. I don't think he did. We've got to remember what I just said about his life. The first 40 years of his life, he was raised in the Egyptian culture, learning about all the gods of Egypt. In fact, the New Testament tells us in the book of Acts that Moses was raised in the ways of the Egyptians. So for the first 40 years, he was a pantheist. He learned about to worship all different kinds of gods. For the next 40 years, he was in the wilderness in Midian, and the Bible says his father-in-law was a priest of Midian, and the Midianites worshiped all kinds of gods because Numbers 3:12 tells us that the Midianites led the Israelites astray to worship other gods. So at this point, when God intersects Moses' life and calls him to this mission, Moses says, "I've studied all these other gods for 80 years, but God, I don't know that much about you. Who am I supposed to tell them sent me when I go?" And God says in verse 14, "I am who I am." What kind of an answer is that? Tell them I am sent me. Tell them I am who I am. That's who I am. Sounds like a Dr. Seuss book almost. But again, the power in this simple statement. You see, we try so much, I think, sometimes to put God in a box and to think that we have Him all figured out, that we have all the answers about God. Listen, I've been studying this and teaching this for years and years and years. I still can't explain the Trinity. Anybody want to stand up and explain the Trinity? I mean, I've had people give me all kinds of illustrations about, well, it's like a match because it's got the fire and the heat and the light, three things in one. Okay, I get that. Still doesn't explain the Trinity. Well, it's like water. It can be a liquid, a solid, or a gas. Whatever, man. We're never going to be able to explain God fully. We just can't. And so this is why sometimes when I, you know, if you've been around me for more than a week, you know that one of my life's purposes, one of the things God has called me to, is to nudge you out of your comfort zone to begin to pursue your life purpose. Man, I get fired up about that. So don't hang around me if you don't want that to happen, because it's going to happen. But one of the things I see over and over again when I nudge someone to take that step, lead that life group, or do whatever, they'll say, I don't know enough about the Bible. Well, are you using what you do know? You see, don't let what you don't know about God keep you from using what you do know about Him. Paul wrote and said to the Christians, for goodness sakes, just live up to what you've already attained. If you've got a little knowledge about God, are you doing anything with it? Are you using it in any way, or are you waiting for, well, gosh, I got to get, you know, 8 seminary degrees before I can really be qualified? Moses is standing here saying, you know, God, I'm not spiritually up to speed, really, on this whole thing. Who am I supposed to tell Him sent me? God says, all you need to know is, I am who I am. Just go. I'll be with you. I learned this in a powerful way the second sermon I ever preached in my life. The first time I spoke was at a church picnic. I was out on a grassy place near a lake, and I was asked if I would speak at the church picnic. And I got up, and I was a nervous wreck, and I mean, it was awful. It was a disaster. I don't even remember what I spoke on. Thank you, Lord, for blanking out that memory. It was awful. I mean, the thing that amazed me is that people weren't running and drowning themselves in the lake just to end the misery. It was awful. So I thought, well, I've done that. Nobody will ever ask me to do that again. So a while later, the church leader said to me, we'd like for you to preach one Sunday. I said, were you there at the picnic? They said, yeah, we'd love for you to do that. And I'm telling you, I got up and I preached, and it was a train wreck. It was awful. And I couldn't wait for it to be over. I was skipping parts in my notes. I was rushing through it because I was in such misery and agony up there. And I got to the end and I prayed some faithless prayer of just, God, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, just save them. And amen, let's get out of here kind of thing. And a man stood up and came forward in his 60s. His kids were there and his little grandson was there. And he came forward and gave his life to Christ. I thought, are you kidding me? I didn't know what he'd been converted to, but I was sure it wasn't Christianity after that sermon. But he got saved, and he's now home with the Lord. But for years and years and years and years after that, he lived for Christ. You know what God taught me in that moment? Phil, the power is not in the messenger. The power is in the message. It's a great lesson to learn. And that really put me in my place. I don't have to be some kind of great, eloquent speaker. If I'm opening this book and I'm preaching from this book, this is where the power comes from. It is not from me. Thank heavens, it's not from me. Excuse number 3, quickly. Chapter 4, verse 1. It's amazing. We've gone into a whole new chapter. Moses is still giving excuses. It sounds a lot like me. Chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? In other words, he was saying, I lack credibility. We've got to remember, God was calling Moses to go back to people who knew his past. Hello. You ever been asked to go and live for Christ in front of people who knew you before? What are they whispering about you? That guy? What a joke. He's a pastor now? Oh, come on, you got to be kidding. Her? Oh, I know her past. Now, what was Moses known for when he fled Egypt? He was a murderer. That's why he had to leave Egypt. And God is sending him right back to those very people, and Moses is standing there basically saying, God, my credibility is shot. What are those people going to be saying about me if I suddenly show up on the scene again saying, God sent me to tell you something? Oh, yeah, you're the murderer. Right. See, the problem is we downsize the expectations of what God wants to do through us based not only on how we see ourselves, you know, our limitations and our failures, but based on other people's opinions. We downsize the scope of what God wants to do through us because, God, I'm not good enough, or they're not going to think I'm good enough. Listen, I don't care how badly you failed. You need to know God knew your failure before He ever created you. And He created you anyway and still wants you to be part of His plan. Somebody ought to say amen to that. Seems like that deserves one. He knew your failures before He ever made you. And He said, you know what? I'm a maker anyway. I'm going to make Him anyway. And I am going to let Him and her be a part of my mission on this earth. Boy, that's grace. And that's beautiful. You see, God's not the one hanging on to our failures from the past. It's either us or it's other people. I think of Chuck Colson. Man, what a great example. Part of the Watergate scandal with Richard Nixon. People who knew him said he was mean as a snake. And he's the one who spent the longest time in prison for that whole Watergate thing. You know who he met in prison? He met Jesus. And what did people immediately start saying? Oh, he's just doing that so he can get out on good behavior, probably. It's just a big old act. I tell you, it wasn't an act, was it? He came out of prison. I mean, he blazed a trail for Jesus. Started prison fellowship ministries that has impacted, still after his death, thousands and thousands of prisoners and their families with the gospel. Listen, if you limit yourself to your past or to other people's opinion of you, you will never reach God's full potential for your life. Don't do it. Don't do it. I close with number four, fourth excuse. Verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. In other words, he was saying, God, I stumble over my words. I'm not a good communicator. You need to send somebody else. I shared with you one time that many, many years ago, I took a public speaking class. It started on a Monday. And on Friday, we had to each get up and give a 3-minute speech on whatever the assigned topic was. I can tell you, it was 3 of the worst minutes of my life. I sat down and I said, I will never do this again as long as I live. And God was up there going, never do this again as long as he lives. Got it. I mean, it was awful. It was awful. And then years later, God began to call me to this. And I said, God, you remember that class that I took, public speaking thing? That's what you're asking me to do, right? Public speaking. I said, God, you got the wrong person. I can't do that. I'm not a good communicator, God. I hate being up in front of people. I cannot do that. And I'm telling you, I know I've joked about this in the past, but in that split second, God took my mind to the story in the Old Testament of Balaam. And he literally said, Phil, if I can speak my message through a donkey, I can speak it through you. Now, I still don't know if that was an encouragement or... But I think what he was saying, Phil, you're maybe one notch above a donkey, so go for it. I can do this. And it was another reminder to me, Phil, it's not about you. It's not about your skill. It's not about your brilliance. It's not about your eloquence. I will be with you. Look at what he said in, what God said in verse 11. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go! I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Wow. You know, the truth is, and I've cut some of this down for time's sake, but the truth is, Moses was completely inept for this mission. And we look at this and we go, why in the world would God call Moses to do this? I think the bigger question is, why does God call any of us to do anything for him? Do you realize God doesn't need us to get his message out, to get his mission accomplished? But he chose to use us to accomplish it. It's mind-boggling to me. The reason he does it is because he wants his strength displayed through our weakness. He wants his power displayed through our inadequacy. I love what Eugene Peterson wrote. He said, maybe that's the point. Salvation is God's work, not ours. Incompetence may be the essential qualification, lest we presumptuously start taking over something we have no way of comprehending, let alone controlling. Our sight is limited, our steps tentative. This is how we best traverse the landscape of faith, humbly rather than capably. Incompetence may be the essential qualification. Sign me up. I'm there. So where do you go from here? We've talked a lot about stepping out and surrendering your past, your present, your future to God's will, saying, God, I want you to use my life in any way you see fit, big or small, public or private. Let me just close by giving you, I think, three questions that may help you begin to identify this. Begin. Again, you're not going to ask these three questions and have it figured out by this afternoon. This is a process. It's a journey. Question number one, where do you see the greatest need around you? In your neighborhood, your community, in the world. Where do you see the greatest need? Another word I use a lot when I ask this question is, what burdens your heart the most? What is it that breaks your heart when you think about it? Because I've told you that your life's purpose will always line up with God's redemptive plan. If it's his purpose, it's going to line up with his plan. So in other words, that's a long way of saying what breaks God's heart will break your heart if you're in tune with him. What is it that burdens your heart? What is it that keeps you up some nights and you just think about, oh, God, this is awful. Somebody needs to do something, God, to help those people, to change this situation, to whatever it is. Where do you see the greatest need? Because listen, you will see a need that I won't see. I'll see a need that you'll be completely blind to, not because you lack spirituality, just because God's going to use us in different ways, in different places. You might drive past a nursing home and pull off to the side of the road and just sit there and weep for those people and say, oh God, those poor people in there, what can I do to help them? I may drive past that nursing home and never even see it. That's okay. What's God breaking your heart for? Number two, how can you meet that need? You go, I don't know. Begin to pray. God, was this just the extra piece of anchovy pizza I ate last night, or is this you? I need to know. God, show me. Begin to pray. Number three, what are the gifts you bring that can help you accomplish that mission? And I'll tell you this, this is almost exclusively true. You don't discover your gifts and then serve. Your gifts emerge out of your serving. People sit around and go, well, man, I ain't got the gift for helping in the nursery, or I ain't got the gift for, you know, whatever. Just start somewhere. Just serve somewhere, and you will be amazed to see how your gifts begin to emerge. And you'll go, well, that's not for me. I do know that, but boy, God's really stirring this in me over here. Wrap all of this in prayer. I believe those three things may be a good starting place for you. Just, I told you last week, I wanted to share some very practical things with you. Listen, we've got to begin to get rid of our excuses. We've got to deal with those. I would encourage you to sit down with a piece of paper and spend some time in prayer and list, literally write out your excuses, and then just start giving them to God. God, I give you this. I don't know how to fix it. I don't know how to deal with it, but I'm giving it to you. And then ask these three questions. Think about them. Just chew on them like a cow chewing the cud day after day. Think about it. Think about it. Pray, and God will begin to speak to your heart and show you that He has a life purpose for you that's bigger than just your day job. And I pray that I'll live long enough to see people all over this church stepping out to fulfill that life purpose. Let's pray. Father, would you take these simple words and straighten up anything that I've gotten backwards or upside down and just make it right. I pray that this would land squarely in the hearts of a lot of people today. And I pray it would just really resonate with them. And God, whatever people do for a living, let them know they're not missing your will there. But you want them to be able to look bigger than that and know that perhaps even while they're right there doing the day job you've called them to do, that there is a purpose you have for them too. God, I know that through your Holy Spirit, you'll reveal that to us, you'll make it clear, and then give us the courage to step into that for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.